Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We are looking at the seven last sayings of Jesus. These are the words that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross. I think we will find those to be relevant and very significant. So take your Bibles and let's listen to God's Word together. Take your Bibles and let's turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 19. As the song has said, we are coming to the seventh and final saying of Jesus on the cross. Obviously, these words, each of the seven sayings, are very critical. They were thought out as Jesus knew his life was ebbing away. As he hung those 6 hours on the cross, it took great effort to speak these words, but he did so because of their great significance, not only for those who were originally hearing them, but for Christians of all ages. And today we come to that word of victory. It is finished. We're over in John 19. We will be reading together, beginning at verse 28 and reading through verse 30. Stand, if you will, in respect for the Word of God. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the Scripture said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You may be seated. The first question we're going to ask is, what did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? What was finished? Does he mean that his life on earth was finished? Did he mean that his crucifixion was finished? Or did he have something else in mind? To find the answer to that question, we first need to look at the word itself, finished. Now, in the Greek, there's only one word that's translated, "It is finished." And that word means accomplished. It means completed. Now, that word is in the perfect tense in the Greek. And I need to do just a little grammar with you to get the full importance of this word. In the Greek language, the perfect tense is used to describe an action that happened in the past, but its results are effective in the present. For instance, it was used in Jesus' day. This word "finished" in the perfect tense was used of an event having been completed, and yet the results continued into the present. We might say that last year that the New Orleans Saints won the Super Bowl. Well, that is a past action, but the results of that action continue into the present. They're still the Super Bowl champs and will be until next year. It was also used in Jesus' day to talk about a job being accomplished. You might go out and cut your grass. Maybe some of you did yesterday. And you came in and said to your wife, "It's finished. I'm finished. I'm through." And the results of that will last probably a week or two, right? Also, it was used in Jesus' day of paying off a debt. When a debt was paid off, they would write across the piece of paper, "It is finished. It's paid in full. It's completed." And that debt would continue, obviously, to be paid off. Though it was paid off years ago, it is still the effects in the present. And then it was used, fourthly, in the legal system. When a person would be convicted of a crime and they would be thrown into the prison, a piece of parchment with the crime they had committed would be placed there on the prison door, on the cell door. Now, when they had served their full time, when they had completed their sentence, when their debt had been accomplished and they were released, written across that parchment with their offense on it would be, "It is finished." It is paid in full. Now, what did Jesus mean was finished? What action was completed in the past that still had results even today in the present? Well, we get a hint as we look over in John chapter 4, verse 34, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus said, "My driving force in life is to do the will of the Father and accomplish that work." Finish that work. Same word used here in this verse for finished. Same Greek word that's used in John 19. To accomplish, complete the work that he's given me. Jesus was a man on a mission. His mission in life was to do everything the Father wanted him to do, to accomplish the work the Father had given him. And so when Jesus is hanging there on the cross and he says, "It is finished," he's saying, "I have accomplished, I have completed the entire work that God the Father has given me to do in this life." It was a word of victory. All the Father has given me to do, I have accomplished. In spite of the temptations of the devil and the discouragement and hindrances of men, I have finished, I have accomplished the will of God, the work that he's given me. Now that brings us to a second question. If Jesus has finished, completed the work that the Father had given him to do, then what was that work that he completed? What was the work that the Father gave him to do when he took on flesh and became man? Well, today we're going to look at three aspects of the work that the Father had given Christ to do. This is not by any means exhaustive. It is just representative. Number one, he finished the prophecies that he was to personally fulfill. You remember over in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill Scripture, said, "I am thirsty." Now, the Father had spoken through the Old Testament prophets about the coming of Jesus 60 prophecies, 60 things about him. The Father had given many prophecies that Jesus would himself personally fulfill. It was prophesied that he would teach in parables. It was prophesied that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was prophesied that he would be silent before his accusers. Now, the only prophecy that was left unfulfilled while Jesus was hanging on the cross, as we saw a few weeks ago, was a prophecy from Psalm 69, which says that he would drink vinegar, that vinegar would be given him to drink. And so in order to fulfill that prophecy, Jesus says, "I am thirsty." And so when Jesus says, "It is finished, it is accomplished," one of the things he means is that all of the prophecies spoken about his first coming have been accomplished, have been completed. Josh McDowell, a Christian apologist, says in his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, that the probability that a man would fulfill even 8 of these prophecies is 1 in 1 zillion. Now, you might not even think zillion is a number, much less how big is the number of that. Well, to help us to conceptualize that, Josh McDowell gives an illustration. He says 1 zillion silver dollars. If you took 1 zillion silver dollars and you put them on the face of Texas. Now, Texas is a big state, folks. Just to give you an example, if you travel from here to Miami, that's how long Texas is. And if you travel from here to Monroe, Louisiana, that's how wide Texas is. Now, if you put 1 zillion silver dollars on the face of Texas, it would cover Texas and be 2 feet deep. That's a Z in silver dollars. Now, one in a Z in probability that a man would fulfill even eight of these prophecies. Now, that means you take one of those silver dollars, just one, and you mark it. And then you somehow manage to put it in the pot with all of those others, and you stir it up. Here you stirred it all over the state of Texas, 2 feet deep, that one silver dollar. Now you take a man and you blindfold him. And you say, go out there and pick up a silver dollar. Now the probability that he would go out anywhere in the state of Texas and just reach down and pick up a silver dollar, and he would pick up the very silver dollar that you had marked, is one in 1 zillion. Bordering on impossible, would you not say? But yet, Jesus fulfilled many more than just eight prophecies concerning his first coming. Now that's what he accomplished in the past. What are the present results of the prophecies that he accomplished? John tells us in verse 31 of chapter 20. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. The present result of what Christ accomplished in the fulfillment of His prophecies is that we might see that He has fulfilled these prophecies, that He is indeed the Son of God, and believing in Him, we might have eternal life. So the first thing He accomplished was the prophecies. Secondly, He accomplished perfect obedience to God the Father. He accomplished perfect obedience. Now, he did that in two ways. First of all, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law completely. You remember, the law expresses the will of God. When the Pharisees accused Jesus of destroying the law, he said in Matthew 5:17, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And fulfill the law, Jesus did. He perfectly obeyed the Old Testament law in every way. He observed every feast. He observed every commandment of the Old Testament law to the letter perfectly. And as he obeyed the Old Testament law perfectly, he fulfilled it absolutely. Well, that's the past action. What's the present result that even affects us today? Well, we read about that over in Romans chapter 10, where Paul talks about the benefits the Christian has for Christ's fulfillment of the law. It says in verse 4, for Christ is the end. And that word end is the same word, finished. Accomplishment. Same word used in John 19. For Christ is the accomplishment of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See what that says? Jesus fulfilled the law absolutely, perfectly. He is the accomplishment of the law for righteousness. You can't obey the law perfectly. I cannot obey the law perfectly. Guess what? Jesus obeyed it for me. He accomplished it. And so when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father looks at me and says, you've obeyed it perfectly. You've obeyed the Old Testament law absolutely and completely in everything, because I have given you the perfect law-keeping righteousness of Jesus. I've given it to you. It's a gift. It's credited to you. And so Paul could write, for Christ is the accomplishment of the law for righteousness. He is my righteousness. He is the accomplishment of the perfect law keeping for me and for anyone who places their faith in Him. Secondly, not only did Jesus accomplish the law perfectly by obeying it, but also He completely accomplished and fulfilled the will of God the Father. Jesus' obedience went beyond simply the Old Testament law, but He actually obeyed the will of the Father in every aspect of His life. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, Jesus was absolutely sinless. Now, what is sin? Well, killing somebody, sure. Stealing something, sure. Adultery, sure. Lying, sure. All those are sins. We know that. But did you know sin is any lack of conformity to God's will? Any lack of absolute conformity to God's will. That is, not only any action you might do. I mean, you don't have to kill somebody to sin. You just maybe not show an act of kindness to somebody God would desire you to be kind to. That's a sin. Jesus never did anything in act that was not exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And he never did not do anything the Father wanted him to do. You know, we talk about sins of commission, things you do you shouldn't do, but there are also sins of omission, things you should do that you didn't do. Those are sins. Jesus never, ever committed one of those. But not only that, he never said a word that was not exactly what the Father wanted him to say. Sometimes we should say a kind word to somebody. We should say thank you. We don't. That's a sin. Jesus never sinned in word either. Always said exactly the words the Father wanted him to say. But not only that, not only was he absolutely obedient in action and in word, but in thought. He never thought a single thought the Father didn't want him to think. Now, that's marvelous. That's how sinless he was. He never, in word, in action, or even in thought, was contrary to the absolute perfect will of his Father. And when he said, "It is finished, it is accomplished," he was saying, "I have accomplished the will of the Father in absolutely every action, word, and thought." Now, what's the present result today? Hallelujah. You and I can have that righteousness, that perfect obedience of Jesus. God credits us with that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf." For what purpose? That we might have the righteousness of God in him. Now, when I'm in Jesus, God looks at me, and he sees that absolute perfect obedience of Jesus. He sees me as if I've never been contrary to him in word, thought, or deed. Hallelujah. Isn't that marvelous? And that's a gift. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. It is a gift that God gives us as we face our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. Thirdly, when he said it is finished, he accomplished the reconciliation between God and Christians. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 10, we read, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You see, through the death of Jesus, the sin barrier that separates us from holy God was removed. Jesus accomplished everything necessary for you and I to have peace with God. We saw that a few weeks ago. Now, there are three things that Jesus did to accomplish this reconciliation between us and God. Because our sins, we were at war with God. We were not at peace. But Jesus did three things to remove the sin barrier to bring us back to God. The first thing he did, he paid the penalty for the sins of his own people. We have seen that the wages of sin is death. Therefore, Jesus had to pay the penalty of death, the penalty that you and I owe. He was the sin offering for our sins. That day early in Jesus' ministry, when John the Baptist saw him, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When John the Baptist called Jesus the Lamb of God, he didn't have in mind this little bitty nice little pet lamb. Oh, how sweet. He's a little sweet Lamb of God. Oh, no. John had the sacrificial lamb in mind. He had that lamb that was taken every morning and one that was taken every night to the tabernacle and later to the temple, whose throat was slit and its blood was drained, and it was offered as an offering for the sins of the people of Israel every day, day in and day out. Week after week, month after month, year after year, to stress again and again and again, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God kept driving the lesson home every day, every morning, every night, that there's got to be death to make payment for sin. And when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he is saying, "Behold the sacrificial Lamb of God. This one will die for the sins of his people." And the scripture says, "He himself bore in our sins in his body on the cross, that we should die to sin and live to God, for by his wounds you were healed." Jesus is our substitute. When he says, "It is finished," he was saying that the price for man's sins is completely paid. The penalty for man's sins is completely paid. It is finished. Secondly, not only did he pay the price for our sins, receive the penalty we deserve, but he removed the curse of the law. Now, God's law is just. It is holy. And because each of us have broken the law of God, we're under the curse of the law. But Jesus came and removed that curse by becoming a curse for us. Paul says over in Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Now, he removed the barrier of the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, taking our curse upon himself, and therefore opening the way for us to be reconciled to God. So when he said, "It is finished," he meant he had removed the curse of the law from his people. Thirdly, not only did he remove the curse of the law, not only did he pay the penalty for our sins, but thirdly, he satisfied God's holiness and justice. Because God is infinitely holy and just, his holiness must be satisfied, and that demands that his justice and righteousness must be quenched with a payment of satisfaction. And Jesus did this in his death. The scripture says, "And this is love, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, we've talked about this word propitiation before. Remember, it means satisfaction. It means appeasement. It means atoning sacrifice. This is the same word that's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, to speak of that lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, as you remember, had the angels on both sides. It was kept in the Holy of Holies. Only once a year could anyone enter into that place, and that was the high priest. God was said to reside with his people between the cherubim there in the Old Testament. the high priest on the Day of Atonement, in order not only did they have the daily sacrifices, but once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would first make a sacrifice for himself. And then he would take those two lambs. One he would take and he would kill and take the blood. The other he would confess the sins of the people and be sent off into the wilderness, a picture of forgiveness. But he would take the blood of the other and he would go into this Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood on that lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was called the mercy seat. But he would sprinkle that blood over the mercy seat, over that lid, and it was symbolic that the blood was covering the sins of his people. And God would forgive their sins until they had to do it again the next year. Now, Paul picks up on that truth. John picks up on that truth. The Holy Spirit picks up on that truth, and he calls Jesus the propitiation. Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the lid of the covenant that has the blood on it. Jesus is the offering, the sacrifice, the payment, the appeasement to God for the sins of his people. God's holiness and justice were satisfied and his wrath was turned away because of Christ's death. When he said, "It is finished," he was saying that the wrath of God, the holiness of God, is satisfied. It has been accomplished. Everything necessary to remove the sin barrier between God and man has been accomplished. Everything necessary for the salvation of his people has been accomplished. Now that's the past action. What's the present result? Paul tells us in Romans 8, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Jesus was condemned for us so that we do not have to experience that condemnation. How do we know that Jesus really accomplished God's work? How do we know that? His resurrection. That's how we know it. Paul, writing in Romans 1:4, says, "Who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead." That's why the resurrection of Christ is so important. If Jesus did not come alive from the dead, then we have no proof that God accepted his payment for our sins. If he was not resurrected, as we said last week, then that means he did not defeat death. If he did not defeat death, that means he did not defeat sin. If he did not defeat sin, that means he is not a savior. And we're lost in our sins, forever doomed. But the resurrection is proof positive that God accepted his sacrifice, that he was more than a man. No other religion in the world worships a living savior. Muhammad's dead in the grave. Buddha is dead in the grave. Jesus alone has been resurrected. That's what sets Christianity apart from all of them. And it was a resurrection that gives us proof positive that Jesus did accomplish everything. His name was Jason Tuskes. He was a 17-year-old senior, an honor student. He was very close to his mother and his wheelchair-bound father and his brother. Their plans were to go and celebrate his mother's birthday that night, go out to eat. That day, he was going to go and explore some of the springs and underground caves around his home in West Central Florida. Jason was an expert swimmer and a scuba diver. He went out and evidently he got lost in the cave. He panicked and got stuck in one of the tight places. Realizing that his doom was imminent, he took off his air tanks, he pulled out his knife, and he began to write a note on the air tank. when his body was found and recovered on the air tank, was written, "I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian." Dying words. The words that are spoken in the last moments of a person's life. We can't ignore them. They're so important. Here we have Jesus' dying words. "I love you." Not in words as much as in actions. "I love you," he's shouting from the cross. "It is finished. I paid it all for you. It's accomplished. Don't try to earn God's favor. It's been accomplished already. Don't live under the condemnation of sin. It's been accomplished. The payment has been made. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to Christ in simple faith and surrender, acknowledging He has accomplished it all? It is finished. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do ask that you would take your word, that you would minister it to the lives of people today. And if anyone's here today that has not surrendered to you and acknowledge your work, your completed work as a Savior, that they would do so today, as they throw themselves upon your grace and mercy. May we as Christians rejoice in your completed work for us. And not try to earn the favor of the Father, but to rejoice in the fact that we have it in you, Lord Jesus. We have your righteousness. We have your blessing. In your name I pray. Amen.